Over to Mossy.
Thank you, brother. God is good, and all the time. One of the reasons I enjoy ministering so much on a Sunday is that I can take a thing off my face and just interact with people like this. Hallelujah. We are like a fish out of water, or a living plant out of the soil, or a bird out of the sky, apart from God. No human being has any place being apart from God. There's a difference between existing and living. And existing apart from God is not life at all. We cannot flourish apart from God. And without Him, we are nothing. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and exist." The enemy would want to keep people trapped and believing that life apart from God is life in itself, and it is not. It is a lie. It is substandard. It is not God's best for us. In Him we live and move and have our being. How many of you have experienced the strong emotion of jealousy before? Come on. Well, the scripture says that God's name is jealous. And the title of the message this morning is, His Name is Jealous. Psalm 39 in verse 5 says, "You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand." Hold up your hand. You can put your hand out. You didn't vote, by the way. "My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." Just do this quickly. Inhale and exhale. That's us. At best, we are but a breath. How helpless then are we if we are at our worst? Can you see the necessity for Jesus having to come and die in our place? If mankind at best is but a breath, what are we at our worst? And God is jealous for us for very specific, unselfish reasons. Being alive without the unfolding of God's purpose in our lives is just an existence, and it's not a life at all. And in preparing this, God showed me some things that I've never ever seen before about the completed work of the cross of Jesus. I thought it's so amazing. You know, if you think of the cross of Jesus, we think about salvation and how He's paid the price for our sins, but there is so much more to it than that. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. I just made a typo in the notes. Care group leaders, take note. I'll just send you updated ones. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20 in the New King James says, "He is your life and the length of your days." Our life is God. As Christians, we seek not to make Him part of our lives. He is our life. It ties up so beautifully with that scripture in Acts, which says that in Him we live and move and have our being. God's fervent jealousy for intimacy with us so that we can experience His abundance. And no, it's not to limit us and stop us from doing things. In fact, Jesus came to give us a life of abundance. He said that in John 10 and verse 10. Enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But He says, "I have come that you can have life to the full." Some translations say, "have life in abundance." So living apart from God is just existence. It's not life at all, because He is our life. God gives this command in Exodus 34 and verse 14. It says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous." Imagine that. One of the ways, if somebody introduces, "Hi, you're Chana Majo." Yeah, ex-Mislik. Imagine if we are named after the impression that we give people. What would they call you? Edit, censor. Or would they, you know? I once had this wonderful thought of the one day when I pass on and graduate to be Jesus, I want to live my life in such a way that the only thing they want to put on my epitaph is man of God. Imagine that. Imagine that. So it says that God, whose name is jealous. Dink julle nie dis bietjie kinderagtig? I mean, imagine if you owned everything, the whole world, and you can create anything you want. I want to ask you this. What is there to be jealous about? What is there to be jealous about? If God's name is jealous and he's jealous, other scriptures say that, what is there, brothers and sisters, to be jealous about if you own everything? God, don't you think there's nothing, right? Nothing to be jealous. Then why is God jealous? He's jealous over the very thing that he gave us. And that's our free will. Who said that? Over your free will. Because you know what God can do about your free will? Your free will, God can do nothing about. Because he cannot deny himself. We created in his image. And he will not take away your free will. That's what God is jealous about. God is jealous about the fact that he knows, I've given you life and life in abundance. I've given you my word. I've sent you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. I've made it possible for your spirit to be born again. I've given you intelligence. I've given you the beauty of all of nature. And at the same time, I run the risk of knowing you might never, ever, ever choose to follow me. God is jealous over the fact that we might give our devotion, our attention, our affection, and all of our efforts, our strengths, our energy, our time to something or someone else. Wow. Why is God then jealous of us? He's jealous because he knows at any given time we can make decisions that will just destroy us. You know, in recent years, people have made some mistakes and made some poor judgments that have rocked my life, and it's reminded me of something that I learned when I still served as a detective in the police, and that is this. When we're looking for suspects, we had to have this attitude. Everybody's a suspect until proven not. Not everybody's guilty, but everybody's a suspect until proven not, because you'd seldom be able to solve a case if you had this attitude. Nah, that person couldn't do that. There's no ways that person would do that crime. They're just not that kind of person. And I learned this in the police. Anybody is capable of anything given the right circumstances. Do you get that? Anybody is capable. Him, commit theft? Never. Her, commit murder? No ways. Anybody is capable of anything given the right circumstances. And I learned this as a result of other people's mess-ups. Me, I am one decision away at any given time from complete disaster in my life. Think about that. You think it's okay and it's opipat and all this. At any given time, you are one decision away from complete catastrophe in your life. No wonder God is jealous for our emotions and our affections and our devotions. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this world is incredibly full of distractions all the time. I challenge you to try and pray for 30 seconds without your mind wandering off God once. I challenge you. 30 seconds. I venture so far as to say 20 seconds. Without your mind wandering off God once, or at the very least thinking about, I must stay focused on God. Dan wonder ons hoekom hy jaloers is teenoor ons. God is jealous, folks, because at any time, at any moment in time, we are one decision away from complete disaster in our lives. complete disaster in our lives. And therefore, God is jealous for our our emotions and our affections and our devotion and attention of our life's focus. And that is why it says, whose very name is jealous. The finished work of the cross is essential not only for salvation, but also for our very existence. Jesus had to do what he did on the cross for us to just exist. Because God knows life how it's supposed to be in its fullness. We're born into a fallen, broken, imperfect world, but yet serve a perfect God. So in that fallen, broken, imperfect world, the scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, the whole world is under the influence of the devil. So when we're born into this world, when did you become a sinner? When you committed the first sin? Your first sin. Now, when did you become a sinner? Some of you get it. When you were born. You're born with that sinful nature that is hell-bent on self-destruction and moving away from the things of God. You see, folks, when Jesus Christ breathed his last on the cross and said, it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. The price is paid for our sin. So the issue that God has is not with the things that we do. The issue is that he has us with this heart that continuously wants to pursue the things of the flesh until such time that he gives us a new heart and puts his spirit in us that then yearns for the things of God. So we never have to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You're now a saint who sometimes sins. That's how you should see yourself and think of yourself. Because if you think, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Instead of, I'm a saint that sometimes sins. The focus then is that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when you stumble and fall, his grace is sufficient for you. And his strength is made perfect in your weakness. What a difference just in that shift of focus. And understand then that God is jealous for you to live like this. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus knew that this life that we live under the sway of the wicked one, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He wants to set us free and deliver us from that. He didn't die so that we could have another religion. When Jesus came to earth, religion was already here and he hated it. The time Jesus got angriest was when religious kept people's hearts hard because of religion. The rules, the regulations, dimunis, dimachnis, yikanis, yisanis, and the idea of thinking that we can please God by obeying rules. Mankind has never got it right and we never will. He found religion here when he came and he hated it. So the death on the cross was not to establish a religion. The death on the cross was to give us life the way it is supposed to be. It is supposed to be. Salvation is not to fill churches. It's not so that pastors can have people to preach to on a Sunday. They're pastors. They're going to preach to cats and dogs and trees. And that's what they do. That's what I do. That's not why Jesus died. He had to die so that we could experience life the way it is supposed to be. And God is jealous for us to experience that. Everything is done. Every principle he's given us in his word of God is for us to get to the place where we experience the kingdom of God here and now. Not just one day when we die. He had to die and regain for us the authority that Satan had over us. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he wants us to have that authority. The authority to do what? To hit and forbid nes ons wil, to lord it over people. Folks, we were never created to be manipulated by people. We were created to reign and rule with Jesus over the work of God's hands. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he wasn't saying, go and do church. That's not what it is when he says, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and do church. What was Jesus saying then when he said, go and make disciples in the Great Commission? We're going to see that in verse 19 and verse 20. What he was saying was, go and live. Go and do life. That's what Jesus was saying. Go and live. Go and make disciples. Go and do life. In a nutshell, that's what Jesus was saying. And in verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This instruction is not for the religiously inclined or for church people. It's not just for us as believers to get exposed to the things of the Bible and come across this command from Jesus. That instruction is for the human race. It's for people. This is life. Making disciples and re-exercising and reclaiming the authority that he died for all of us to enjoy. This is not just the Great Commission for the religiously inclined, as we said. It's a commission fundamental to life itself and for every human being. Now, no matter how amazing and rewarding and enjoyable life can get, and folks, let's be honest with each other, if you're experiencing life like that, that's a blessing. If you're experiencing an amazing, fulfilled, abundant life of blessing and righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that is a huge, huge blessing. It is not a guarantee. You know what Jesus guarantees the man or the woman that follows hard after him? What do you think the scripture in essence promises for those who follow hard after Jesus? That we, if we are to partake in his resurrection life, we are also to partake in his sufferings, the persecution, the rejection, the abandonment, the desertion. That's the promise. And I think we are oftentimes like name it and claim it Christians. Name it and claim it and yeah, name it and claim it. The scripture promises us clothing and food. The rest is a huge, huge, huge blessing. If you are in a position to have something to give to others, it is a blessing. Don't ever take it for granted. If you have one mode of transport, 1.1 billion people on the planet consider you filthy rich. If you have one mode of transport, how many of you came in a mode of transport this morning and have another mode of transport at home? What are you then? And don't feel bad about it. Don't feel, there's certain principles in place. Dedication, hard work, faithfulness to the Lord will reap a harvest in your life. That's just, it's a spiritual principle that just governs the way things work. God is jealous for us to have this. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples, I pray that by the Spirit of God you get this. It's not a church thing. It's life. Go make disciples. All authority, and he qualifies that before he starts, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, teaching them all of the things that I've taught you. Baptize those that you're teaching this to, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. It's not go and do church. It's go and live. That is what Jesus says. So no matter how amazing a life we end up living in this time, and if we do, it's a blessing, we must never forget that this life is not the end all and be all of everything. The kingdom of God is. That is why the motto of this church is, and the vision, bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance his kingdom. Bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance his kingdom. That's life. So it's not a religious command that Jesus gave. It's for the human race to experience life the way it is supposed to be. Nothing, no matter how good it is in this life, can ever be compared to what Jesus has for us. Where do we get that from? The scripture foretells us. It gives us promises of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine it. That's how good it is. And God's jealously for us is that we can experience this one day. So then what is it that we're experiencing now? According to scripture, this is what we're experiencing now. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. All of God's jealousy is that we can experience his life of abundance. So, if we are to be practical this morning and open and honest with ourselves, remember when you started dating your Boktroliki or your Skataboliki or your Poplapi or whatever your bainam is, Mumfi, Numfi, Dumfi, I don't know, Hey Yay, or whatever. When you started dating, remember the feelings that you get when you see that perhaps their affections and or devotions is a bit focused on somebody else. I remember a time many years ago, Colette and I, we weren't even engaged. We were shopping, doing something in a supermarket, and I came around one of the aisles, and there was this guy greeting her friendly, like sort of like leaning into her space or whatever, and smiling, and Colette was smiling. Boy, oh boy. I'm a small man, but I felt, and I just felt this jealousy rise up within me, and I just wanted to get this oak away from, I mean, he was just probably greeting a friendly, I don't know what, but I experienced that jealousy. So let's be practical this morning and ask ourselves this question. Is there anything in your heart that would give God reason to be jealous of you? Wow. Just think about that for a moment. Is there anything in your life that God would like come around a corner and seeing that something or someone is taking your heart or your affection away from his kingdom purposes for your life? You see, folks, if we leave here this morning and don't challenge ourselves with that, then net nog 'n preek. Quoted a few scriptures, laughed a little bit. We have to apply this to our lives and say, the scripture says, I want to quote it the way it is. Exodus 34 and verse 14. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Is God jealous about the things that you have? No. He's jealous about the things having you. Is God jealous about the people in your life? No. He's jealous about the people taking your life away from a life with him. So, if we may be open and real and honest with each other this morning, let's allow the Holy Spirit of God to search our life and say, Lord, is there something in your life that you get more excited about than, for example, God showing you something in the scripture that you've never seen before? Is there something in your life that you get more excited about when you know? I've had this conversation many, many times with Dave. I say, Mozzie, ek hoor net nie daai stem van God. Ek kan nie eintlik onderskei as dit die Here is, myself is dit die duiwel, is it whatever. Is there something in your life that you get more excited about when you know that God has spoken to you in whatever way he speaks to you? The still small voice, a scripture, seems something in nature, a song, another Christian, a movie, I don't know. Is there something in life that you get more excited about? And I'd be the first to admit that much, much to my disliking and something I wrestle with so often, I think I'm a materialistic person. I like nice stuff. And to be honest with you, the devil accused me of that so much until I realized that God likes nice stuff too. Have you seen the description of his throne room? His paving is gold so pure that it's transparent. God likes nice stuff too. And he gave me a little bit of that stuff, that nature. So God likes nice stuff and he wants us to have these things, but not these things have us. And there was a time when I'd get excited when I got a new whatever in my life, and I'd experience that excitement, and then the devil would come. Kostige man van God, jy opgewonde is jou vlees oor die en daai. And like, and I had this thing. I thought to myself, you know, does God ever get excited about a 1250 GS or a ZX14 or a Ducati 1260 Multistrada? Does he ever get excited about those things? Like, yay! I don't know. Maybe a BMW, yeah. But does he ever get excited about it? Probably not. But any of you that have really, really loved a child, have you gotten enjoyment when you see the enjoyment your child gets of the thing that you've given them? That's why the scripture says God delights in the prosperity of his people. And I'm not talking about material possessions, but spiritual joy, emotional fulfillment, and just having peace. Die Here kry lekker wanneer jy lekker kry. Lekker kry in that context is right, eh? I think so. But you understand what I'm trying to say? Help me, asseblief toch. God delights himself when you experience the fruit of your labor. So ask yourself this morning, is there anything that is taking away your affection and your devotion from God that would give him reason to be jealous? And if there is, that's okay. We're here this morning to be vulnerable and open and honest with each other and with God, because I sing reg deur ons anyway and say, God, help me, Lord. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the concerns for other things have come in and just throttled your word in my heart a little bit, Lord, and I want it fixed. I want it made right, Lord God. And you know, folks, naturally speaking, this flesh of ours does not have the ability to yearn for God. This flesh is only concerned about one thing, self-preservation. We have to let God come in. Changes from the inside out. No amount of preaching. I mean, if I preached like the angel Gabriel, it wouldn't make a difference unless your flesh is submitted to the things of God, because the decision that you've made with your mind started by the Spirit of God inside of you. Can I say that again? It's when your flesh is brought into submission to a decision that you've made with your mind, because your spirit has yielded to the Spirit of God. And only he can do that for us. Only he can do that for us. So this morning, as we come, yes, to celebrate and to worship God and give him thanks for the week that's gone past, can we also come to him and say, Lord, even if it's an anxiety, if it's a concern, angstigheid, nee, and being, kommer oor goed, is emotion. They can be devoted to the things of God. So this morning, as we just prayerfully consider where we are at, folks in the building next door, the folks watching online, can we take a few moments just to quieten our hearts and our spirits and just do business with God and allow the Spirit of God to search you. Last week, we preached about let God fix us, and we quoted from the Psalms where David prays and he says, Lord, search my heart, try me and know me, and see if there's anything in my life that's displeasing to you. And this morning, Lord, we're open and honest before you. And you know us anyway, Lord. You made us and put us together from nothing. You spoke into existence dust and took dust and made us, Lord, and breathed life into us. And so here we are. We did a practical example, Lord, where we inhaled and exhaled. And at our best, we're but a vapor and a breath. So this morning, show us, Lord, if there's anything that is taking our emotions or our affection or anything that gets us more excited than the things of God. And help us to steer clear of those, Lord, that we can stay focused on the kingdom purposes that you have for our lives. Or maybe here this morning or watching online, I don't know, maybe somebody has told you about this place called Bikers Church and the sermons that get broadcast on a Sunday and you're watching and maybe you don't even have this relationship with Jesus that we speak about. You wanted this God. Is there really a God that's jealous over me? Yes, he is. And yes, he loves you. And if you want to experience his abundant love in your life and start living a life following after him, simply pray this prayer with me in your heart. As we, in this attitude of prayers, you say, God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I hear people praying like that, and it means that because of what Jesus has done, I can come to you, God. So in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I've done it again, and I've blown it again, and I've asked for forgiveness before, but I've sinned again, and I'm sorry, God. I want to change. Jesus, I know that you're God's son. I know that you died and rose again from the grave, and that your blood was shed to pay for my sins. And because you're alive, I ask you, God, forgive me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. This thing, this emotion, this idea, this anxiety that's taking away my focus from you. Turn my vision and my focus back to you again, Lord God. Put my eyes back on the straight and narrow and living a life following hard after you. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. I believe that you're God's son, that you died and rose, and that you paid the price for my sins. Forgive me. I want to be your child, and I want to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as we prayed that this morning, I really just sense and know in the Spirit that God has done something beautiful in people's hearts. This morning, I want you to treasure this and to nurture this. And when you have your quiet time and your devotion with God, ask the Holy Spirit to grow this thing in you, so that we live our lives in such a way that God never needs to come around the corner, so to speak, in our lives and be jealous of anything that we do. And why is he jealous for us? Because his banner over us is love. He has loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with his loving kindness. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, I believe it is. He's loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with his loving kindness. And as God draws you into a deeper place of affection and devotion to him, enjoy your relationship with him. I'm going to ask the deep end to come up and lead us in a time of worship one more time. Thank you for making the time to join us this morning. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you his peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly. The ladies are going to receive a Women's Day gift.